This into songs, and hopefully you've been able to tell a little theme with those songs. Both of them were talking about happiness, and the lesson today is an older lesson I'm bringing back because Sister Judy has referenced it twice now in different various Bible classes, and so I wanted to honor that and to bring it back. And she had mentioned, I told her this morning I was going to do it, and she said, "Well, you know, we all need to need it once again." And you know, when I think about Judy and Adrian, I never think about needing a lesson on happiness, you know, because they're such good role models in that, and encouraging to individuals, jovial and with a smile on their face. But it is true, oftentimes we do need to speak about some of those fundamentals that sometimes we don't think of them as fundamentals. Are you happy? When you think about this question, or when I think about this question, I have to answer to my shame that many times in my life, the answer has been no. It's usually because of some kind of circumstance that has happened in my life that was unfavorable, was unexpected, maybe caught me unawares, out of the blue, blindsided me, and it's difficult at that time to be happy. But Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so I have to recognize and admit that it is my thoughts, it is within me that has created the unhappiness or response or reaction to that circumstance. And God's word is saying ultimately, it is my thoughts that make me not happy, not my circumstances, right? Ultimately, that's the truth and the reality. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So life is what you make it, is what that verse is saying. The person you are in life is a direct reflection of what you think on, what you dwell on. And the reason why many of us aren't happy is because sometimes we don't dwell on such thoughts. We don't focus on such thoughts. We focus on negative thoughts. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 38, Jesus said these words to his disciples. Luke 24 verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" By this, the Lord is pointing out that the epicenter of anxiety and doubts and fears is the human heart. That's where those things come from. That's where they spring from. It's why someone may be happy while another one is sad. It's what's going on in that individual's heart and in their mind. And it's important that we understand this, because if we put happiness out there, somewhere out there, out of our reach, it's on an island and I just can't have it because it's way out there, then we're going to say it's not in my power and I have no ability. But happiness or sadness is simply an internal reaction. All feelings really are, if you think about it, right? Fear can't be bottled. Anxiety can't be weighed on a scale. Depression can't be boxed, and yet they're all real. But understand that they are real in your hearts, what Jesus is saying here. Again, that's why someone right next to you can be having the exact opposite emotions that you're feeling at this moment, because it's their internal reaction and it's your internal reaction. So life is what you make it, Proverbs 23 verse 7 says. And then our bodies respond to our internal thoughts. And with life and its troubles, we know why, right? Because we can get overwhelmed. And we're not here to say that we need to be happy all the time, because I believe such is impossible. And for someone to say it's wrong to be down or overwhelmed or have sadness in their life, I would tell that person they need to read the Psalms, where often the psalmist was down. Even Jesus himself wept. And we have a song that calls him, we sang it this morning, "Man of Sorrows." What a name. because of what he had to do for us on the cross. On the other end, though, we also know that Christians are to be happy and to be joyful people. And I want to show us that God and His Word brings us this happiness ultimately in the soul. That's ultimately where we want it to reside, where we want to get it. It's really about the soul, right? How is my soul standing with God? And if we can get that question right, then the rest in time can fall in place. Well, first I want to talk about some of the dangers of unhappiness, because they are very, very real. You know, it leads to a chemical imbalance in our bodies, and the body then starts to fight against itself. And we see examples of this even in Scripture. In Psalm 37, notice verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." So he talks about that deep stress is fret here, right? Or one is given to very caustic emotions like anger and wrath, very mighty emotions. He says it can cause harm. It doesn't solve anything in the end. And it certainly can often make things worse. And it will always be proven to make you unhappy. In Psalm 32 and verse 3, David here had a time. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." So David here describing his mouth, it was dry from anxiety, right? He talks about how night and day merged. He's talking about the sleepless and restless night. You ever had those kind of nights where you just can't stop thinking? Your brain won't let you go to sleep? David had that too. Like I said, one can read the Psalms and realize that there were times and occasions where even the best of people were sad or unhappy. The nervous system helps monitor and control the balance within your body. And it is well proven that emotional tension and stress harms the body. For example, it can cause an over-secretion of stomach acid, leading to an ulcer or heartburn. It can cause shortness of breath, leading to a panic or anxiety attack. Now, when we're at a loss like that, Satan seeks to step in and offer help, worldly help often. Worldly pleasures that really only will make things worse in time. So here's another danger of unhappiness. It can lead to moodiness and discontented behavior, which isolates a person and pushes others away so they become more and more isolated. And it can often lead to substance abuse. Again, turning to drinking or other drugs to try and numb the pain, to dull those painful thoughts and anxious feelings. So these are some of the dangers of unhappiness. Now, if we are Bible believers and we trust in God's Word, then it tells us that His ways are far good always. So He doesn't want us to live in a perpetual state of unhappiness. And so His Word gives us the tools necessary to become happy people. And so step one, I would say, to being happy is, first of all, making sure we get rid of any sin in our lives. Because when you look at the Bible, sin in its design is to rob us of peace and happiness. In James chapter 1 there in verse 6, he speaks about this man who didn't believe when he prayed. And in James chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So he describes this man who's just up and down, up and down, up and down. That's not a happy and contented and peaceful way of existence. In Psalm 1 and verse 4, he describes the wicked there like chaff. Well, you know what chaff is? It's just the part of the wheat grain that gets blown away. It's just a little shell, the husk. And so there is no stability in their life. There's nothing that they can plant their feet upon. They are like the first man, tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4, verse 17 describes it as someone stumbling in the dark. No one likes doing that, stubbing their toe on certain things in the night. And yet he describes someone in sin as stumbling in the dark, hurting themselves by their own sinful choices. Hearts weighed down in Luke 21, 34. Hearts weighed down with carousing. And he talks about the self-absorbed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. We'll look at that one there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, "For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." That is, they are self-absorbed. They're prideful. They're self-centered. And so often they determine clinically depressed people are often the most selfish people. They've trained their minds only to think about themselves and how they are feeling as opposed to others. And I say this with kindness and sadness because I've been in that kind of state before. And I know it's hard to see in such a state like that. It's always our issues, our situation, our problems. And the longer we persist without intervention, the deeper down the well we can go. And so we have to recognize that selfishness is a sin to God. He doesn't want us to be lovers of ourselves. He wants us to break free of that and be lovers of others. When you think about the prodigal son in Luke 15, that's what he was. He loved himself. "Give me the portions that belong to me. I want my inheritance." And he goes and wastes them on prodigal living. And then he found himself in a very unhappy circumstance, didn't he? And the Bible there in Luke chapter 15 tells us it continued, it persisted until he came to himself, the Bible says. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." What's he doing? He's repenting of his sin. "I know what I've become. I've become a sinner. I've been overwhelmed by my sin and the choice I've made. It has harmed me. And I don't want it anymore. I'm going to repent." And so when he returns back to the Father, we see that the Father greets him in gladness. When he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and again in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the Father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and" what? "Be merry." See that? Happiness is restored when sin is repented of. When one gets that out of their life and find themselves once again in a right relationship with God. God did not design us to be at peace in our sins. We talked about that in our Bible class. He designed it so that it would bring us guilt and a shameful burden so that we come to Him for relief from such guilt and such burden in our lives. Just like we read here of the prodigal son. And so the first step of happiness is to get rid of sin in our lives so that we can grow close to God, because in God there is hope. Now, I may be talking to a number of Christians that have forsaken sin in their life, but yet they still struggle with happiness. And so, step two is to recognize that happiness is a free will choice. As we mentioned there, Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Here he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Right? So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then it's imperative that I then guard that heart. Because out of it will come the way in which I perceive life and live my life. Out of it come the issues of life. Now, God would not say this if I had no ability to choose what would be in my heart. We often think if life is good, then I'll have happiness. If life is bad, then I will have sadness. And so we make happiness or sadness determined by our circumstances that befall us. See, that puts it, again, outside of ourselves. And I'll confess, I've done this more times than I can count. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Julie. What we're going to see is what the Bible says about these things. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But understand, numerous scientific studies have actually shown that it's a choice. So even beyond the Bible, shows that choice is one of the most powerful things that one can make in life. They have shown that only 10% of your happiness is determined by circumstance. Poor or rich, married or unmarried, sick or well. They found happy in all those categories and unhappy in all those categories. So there's this formidable amount of scientific evidence and research that shows that it really is just a small smidge related to circumstance and more so choice. Like I said, that's what the science says. But most of all, it's what the Bible says. As we read Proverbs 23, verse 7, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. What does the Apostle Paul say there? And remember, the Apostle Paul, as we studied this morning, was one in prison. Prisons often. Years in prison. And yet, by the way, as he's writing this to the church at Philippi, he's still in prison. And what does he say to them? In Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. So why would God say that if that was an impossibility? He wouldn't. He doesn't command the impossible. He says this because it is a choice if I want to be joyous in my life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, here verse 16, he says it again. Rejoice always. Then he says, verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, when we are a joyous people, we become a prayerful people and a thankful people. This is what God wants for us. And so it starts there with this joyous and happy heart. He knows how important that is to us in our relationship with Him. In Psalm 94 and verse 19... Psalm 94, verse 19. There he says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." So which comforts are we looking for? If it's the worldly ones, then it's just going to foster that anxiety. But he says, God's comforts, though, they have the ability to delight my soul, even when there's these multitude of anxieties. I can lean upon the Lord and His promises. In Psalm 118, I can make that choice to lean upon His Word and His promises. Psalm 118, there, verse 24, he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will" what? "We will rejoice." And what else? "Be glad in it." Again, He wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't do that. This is the day God has given. What often starts to create anxiety and fear in my heart is when I start to think about other days that God hasn't given yet. I start thinking about those days still yet to come, those days and the weeks and the months and years ahead. Then all of a sudden I start to get worried. But what does the psalmist say? This is the day. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in this day, in the present, right? That's why it's called a gift sometimes, because it's called the present, right? It is a blessing from God to live in the present day. And Jesus even says that in Matthew, sixth chapter, to not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He says today and its problems is sufficient thereof. So he doesn't want us thinking about anything too far into the future. And I want to add this as well. Even a clinically depressed person has the power to choose and seek extraordinary help through a doctor or a therapist, exercise, or medicine. I want to recognize this because there can be instances where even a healthy mind can become broken. Just like an arm or a leg can become broken, and it needs extraordinary help to get well. And so what do? Well, you go to the one that can set the bone, right? You go to the person that can help heal you. And so it shouldn't be any different when one also has some clinical issues with the mind. No one should be ashamed when one needs that extra help. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, about the need of a physician. That's where the sick go. They need a physician. No one should be ashamed of that. You know, no one's ashamed when they have a flat tire on their car, are they? You just got to change the wheel. Now, you can try and drive on three wheels, but you're not going to get very far. And sometimes we just need a little extra help for someone to fix the flat within the head. In Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22. There's a lot that is said in this one verse here. He says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. So we see the danger of unhappiness, right? The broken spirit, what it can do physically to your body. It begins to take the vitality out of it. But then we also see the benefit of a merry heart, and how it can lift you up and restore vitality to your body. But notice the comparison that the wise man makes. A merry heart does good like medicine. He wasn't giving a bad comparison. He was saying that even medicine has these components that he recognizes is beneficial and good for the individual. One prominent neurologist said, anxiety in one form or another is the most common symptom confronting the practicing physician today. Yeah, it's reality, it's true. You know, there's times, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, there's times in my past where I've had to seek help, and I'm glad I did. Don't let someone shame you saying that you can't. You can, but know this, that, my friends, is a free will choice. You have to choose it to go for that help. And it's a choice that you can make and that you're accountable to make. And further, since the mind is changing, continuing to get new thoughts and emotions all the time, then it's a God-given tool that needs to be maintained, right? You just can't let it go. You just can't be dormant. I mean, imagine what happens to the physical body if you just let it go. What if we just locked the doors here? We left a TJ Gober in here. We say, sorry, TJ, you can't leave the building for a week. We come back here a week later. What's he going to look like? Bigger beard, right? Grubby clothes. He's going to stink a little bit, right? Because he was unkempt. Well, why would we think it's any different for the mind? If we realize, if we leave the body without maintenance, why would we think it's any different with the mind? Well, the Bible, thankfully, gives us the mental maintenance as we do God's will in our lives. It's almost like a side effect to righteous living. You do this and you'll live, the Scriptures have said. God, of course, is primarily concerned with living eternally and the soul. But as a side effect, it is indeed the best life to live, the best way to live and the way that will offer the most peace within. So friends, recognize that happiness is a choice. I wrote here, happiness is not a destination. It is the day-to-day choices made to foster it. It is an attitude, not a condition. Since there is danger in unhappiness, it makes absolute sense that God gives us the tools to guard against it. He wants us to be joyous individuals. Kind of like wearing an armor or having a helmet on the head. He wanted us to be protected against Satan and his fiery darts. Well, this is one of those fiery darts. So what I want to do is talk about some things that he has given in his words that do indeed foster happiness in our lives. The first one I'm going to talk about is goals or purposes in life. Look over with me in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Committing to a goal and to a purpose. Philippians 3:14, that's a scriptural concept. Here you see Paul, he says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was Paul's goal. He made it a goal that he would strive for heaven most of all. And in that, he was also going to try to grow in his relationship with God, as you see there in verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of for me. So Paul had purpose in life. I mean, just think about that. Purposeful living versus purposeless living. I've met those individuals that feel that they have no purpose. And you know what they want to do? They want to stop living. Purposeful living says, I've got things yet to attain, goals to still yet accomplish, that I can do with the time that God has given with me in my life. And it begins to put us on a pursuit for something, well, that is beneficial to us. You know what? What happens every December 31st and a little before then, right? People start thinking of New Year's resolutions, don't they? You know, I really want to work on this year and this year. Now, regardless whether you do it or not, just the mental thought of saying, I want to do this. Can you recall that? Do you remember how that feels? It feels good, doesn't it? Why? Because you're aiming for something. Now, all of a sudden, you have some purpose to work towards. Again, we see, biblically speaking, God give these kinds of thoughts here to Paul. Paul writes about them. As a side effect, it's also beneficial for Paul. And we learn it's beneficial for us too. So that's one thing. Another thing is to live with the attitude of gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 18, what did Paul say? He said, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Spend time in it, is what he's saying. I know we thank God from time to time about different things, but have you ever tried to just make a continual list? Like, I'm trying to think of everything I can to be thankful for. And you might literally find yourself in prayer for hours and hours from everything that can come along in your mind. You're fulfilling that verse right there. And it's the way God would want us to live. And it does produce happiness. As you start to realize, well, there is a lot of things to be happy. Right? We sang, sing and be happy. Count your many blessings. It's another one. So many things to be thankful for. And it becomes kind of like the chicken or the egg thing. Happiness produces thanks, and thanks produces happiness, and happiness, and it just becomes this perpetual circle that you find yourself in. That's the way God wants it to be. When we're unthankful, then problems begin to seep in. That's why Jesus talked about the 10 lepers that came to be cleansed, and only one came back and offered thanks to God. And Jesus said, where are the 9? It wasn't that he was trying to be greedy. He ultimately was thinking about the best for everybody. And those individuals would have been better off if they would have came back and offered him thanks. We're always better off when we come to God and offer him thanks. We need to be more prayerful in this very way. Also, another way that produces and fosters happiness in our lives is when we are kind to one another. Kind. We might take that for granted, so that's a good thing we ought to do. You're right. And as a side effect, when we do it, God blesses us as well. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22, kindness. But when you are doing something for others, indeed, somehow it has this way of coming back to you. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He knew it would actually bless the giver more. It feels good to be kind to somebody else. You know, we want to be more like Ebenezer Scrooge at the end of the movie than at the beginning. You know that movie, right? You're familiar with the story, The Christmas Carol. Remember how dreadful of an existence Ebenezer Scrooge had at the beginning? He's selfish. He's a miser, right? But at the end, he gives so much away and he's just the happiest man in town. You know, there actually was a study done, a fascinating study on the principle of the Golden Rule by Bernard Rimland, director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. And he found that the healthiest people are those that help others. And so each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people that they knew best and to label those 10 people as either happy or unhappy. And so they would go through that list. Then he tells them to take the same names and begin to write selfish or unselfish. And you know what he found? He said it was a paradox, and somehow it worked out this way. Rimland found that all people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. And he wrote, those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. And Rimland concluded, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Isn't that something? Being kind goes a long way towards your happiness. Also, coping is another thing, another mechanism that's spoken about in the Word of God as well. Coping strategies, where you try to seek to gain some value from the struggle that you're going through. You know, that's what Job really is a lot about. Job is coping. He's trying to figure this out. What? I can't wrap my head around it. God, explain this. God, help me understand. God. And so that's what he's trying to do, to figure out how does this bring about ultimately God's will? How does this lead to that, and that is a blessing and benefit? You know, that was something that a lot of us had to do during the pandemic. No one wants to go through that. That was terrible times. We hated what it did to us as a congregation. It was difficult, wasn't it? But you know what? Probably all of us, if we really thought hard, could name three things that maybe we got a value out of such a time. I know one of the things for me was that memorization work that we worked on. We would not have went through those memory drills if it wouldn't have been for that pandemic and how we started to memorize verses and memorize books of the Bible, memorize the breakdown divisions of the Bible and all these kinds of things. We just kept drilling and drilling and we learned all those things. And so, again, yeah, we wouldn't want the struggle. We wouldn't want that difficult thing, but can we cope? Can we begin to learn that there could be something at the end of that that is a benefit and a blessing in the end? You know, another thing might be, and you might think I'm strange for this, but I kind of liked worshiping outside sometimes. That was, I know on some hot days that was difficult. That was really difficult. And I was sweating up a storm. But it does remind us that, hey, if something like that takes place again, we survived it and we'll survive it again. God will be good. God will be with us. Anyway, coping. Another thing is smiling. Philippians 4:4, rejoice always, right? When you smile, it has a way that it begins to work upon the brain to produce those happy feelings in your life. Smiles have a way of producing smiles in others as well. There was studies done in that regards as well. There was Holiday Inn actually was looking for 500 people to fill positions in a new facility, and they interviewed 5,000 people, 5,000 candidates for 500 positions. And the manager interviewed these people, and they excluded all the candidates that smiled fewer than four times during the interview. Because they knew, what does a smile do to somebody that's coming in? It makes them kind of smile back, doesn't it? It makes them feel warm. It makes them feel welcome at such an establishment and place. And so that's a good thing to remember as well. You may not feel like it sometimes, but put it on, you know. And that smile can become contagious, and someone else may smile in return. Nourishing relationships is also very important in Scripture as well. You see that in Acts chapter 2, where all had all things in common. You know, God in Christ gave us a home. And there are so many one another passages. And so we need to take time to focus on other people, don't we? I've mentioned before, those that are shut in, they need some attention. They're not able to come out and see each other very often. So it's good for us to go and try to think about them and encourage them. But even maybe one's not shut in. But you might think, I haven't really talked to this person in a while. I'd like to go and see how they're doing. That has a way of bridging the gap, nourishing relationships. Another thing that's taught in the Bible is optimism, believe it or not, right? Psalm 23, that's what David was doing in Psalm 23, if you think about it, when he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And we know, we studied David, didn't we, for 60-some odd lessons. And he had some difficult times. But he lived optimistically. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, that's another part that I need to work on, to try and put the best possible outcome to a thing, the best possible spin, right? It's going to be okay. It's going to work out. It's going to be great. I just know it's going to be great. Those are words that sometimes don't always come out of my mouth when a challenge is presented to me. So I need to work on that. David did that. Forgiving is also very important as well. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, right? Burdens. Some of the most unhappy people are those that are grudge-filled people. They're so upset and so angry. Every time they hear the mention of that person's name, every time they start to think the thoughts about that person, what they've done to me. And that person lives rent-free in their mind. They've lost their happiness. But Colossians 3:13 tells us, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us, we ought to forgive one another as well. Right? Don't become sick by holding the grudge. Say, stop it. No more of that thinking. I don't want to be that way anymore. Well, further, we ought to savor life's joys in the present. That's what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Think about today, he says. Appreciate today. God's going to take care of you. He's blessed you today. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things He'll add unto you. Savor life's joys in the present. When's the last time you just touched some grass? I know a lot of times young kids say that as a phrase to get outside, but seriously, when's the last time you just ran your hands through it? It has a way of calming, just putting you right there in that moment, in the present. Take some time to smell the roses. Right? Again, this is something I need to work on. I have to do a lot better at this. My mind's always thinking ahead. Right? I get done with these sermons on Sunday, I'm thinking, what do I need to preach next Sunday? What do I need to say for Wednesday night Bible? I'm already thinking, always preparing, right? And then sometimes the kids are saying, "Hey, Dad, hello, you there, Dad? Oh, yes, sorry. What was I doing? I wasn't in the present moment. I was in the office of my mind somewhere in the future." Take breath and take note of the joy of the moment and thank God for it. But also we need to take care of the mind and body. They are God's. And that takes place often through meditating and through exercise as well. Philippians 4 verse 8, remember? He says, whatever things are lovely, pure, good. What's he talking about? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You plant your mind on these good things and you leave it there. You meditate there. Don't let it drift off from there. Put it right back there. That's going to help take care of you as a side effect. Fill in your heart, fill in your mind of optimism, right? Good things that have taken place in the past, good reports, all of these kinds of things, right? It's not just Scripture that we meditate on. Obviously, that's very important that we're reading our Bibles and meditate on the law of God. But he also says meditate on things that are lovely, things that are of good reports, things that are noble and just. And so we might think about those things in our lives. Exercise. You know, when you start to read some of the writings of Paul, I think I probably would say he liked sports. I think, you know, people talk about what would you talk about in heaven. You know, Paul, I mean, he uses so many references to sports. He talks about the boxer, right? He talks about the runner. So these were things that he thought about, and God, with the Holy Spirit, inspired him to put those into his writings. You know, Paul himself said that bodily exercise profits little. He wasn't saying it was profitless, but that there is actually a profit to be gained from it. Now, in comparison to exercising godliness, it's smaller. But there is some benefit to exercise. You know, I'm thankful for Mom and Betty and Liz. And I know Marcia used to go to these little exercise classes they have at the parks, the park there. And that's good. That's healthy. Julie and I like to go to the gym and go to those classes too. It's healthy. It releases endorphins. God built our bodies to be used that way. And there's this healthy release, and it does make you happy. It does lift your mood. So these are all things that we can look at God's Word and we can see that His way is for our good always. And science comes along and says, oh yeah, you know, all these things will really help someone be happy. And yet God said it a long, long time before the scientists came along and proved it. God knew it was true. Why? Well, God made our bodies, that's why. He knows everything inside of us. And He knows what's best for us. And He knows the harm of unhappiness in our lives. And through by righteous living, He steers us away from unhappiness and towards joy. Isn't that a blessing? So, step one, forsake sin. Step two, choose to be happy. And then lastly, step three, we have to acknowledge this, that there will be times in our lives where we struggle. So step three is to accept that we all struggle in life. And with God's help, we can endure it and we can find joy through it. You know, Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this, right? He was one that had constant struggle. And yet he wrote many of the verses about being joyful. And Paul, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, I would be remiss if I didn't read this verse in this sermon. In Philippians chapter 4, notice here verse 4, right? We read it, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then he says verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So be a joyous person.
Don't worry about things. Bring it to God in prayer. And notice how he tells you how to do this. With supplication. What's that? It's deep intercession, usually for other people. So when I'm doing that, I'm thinking about somebody else's problems and not mine. And then he says, after you've done prayed about other people, then be thankful, right? With thanksgiving. Then start to list all those things that has gone right in your life, that is good, that you're really thankful about. And after you've done all of that, then let your request be made known to God. Do you see how that sets your mind in the right place? God, I'm thinking about all these other people over here. Be with them. Help them. Bless them. Your mind's off you and on them. Now, God, here's all these things I'm really, really happy about. I'm really, really thankful for. So all of a sudden, God, in his word, in his way, as a side effect, has boosted your thoughts about him and the whole situation. And then you say, now, God, here's this thing that's taking place in my life. I've seen what you've done for others, what you've done in the past. I give it to you now. And notice what happens. Verse 7. And the what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, this will guard your minds, your hearts. I think Paul knew this worked for him and his situations, right? And then he says next, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All right, so I've offered all this prayer. I put my mind in the right place. God's peace is entered in. I want to keep it. So I'm going to start meditating on all the good things and all these blessings. Verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. What's that? Imitate me. This is what you need to do, is what he's saying. Paul had struggle in life. But he's saying that it's okay. We can make it through it with God's help and through prayer. You know, we also need to understand that we need God's word in our lives. That he will help us through his word. Prayer is the way we talk to God. And reading is the way in which God talks to us. Reading his word. This is his word. It is living and powerful. And so we've got to plant ourselves in it. We've got to be reading it. Say, oh, I'm not happy anymore. How much Bible are you reading? Well, I don't read any. Well, God's trying to talk to you, but you're not willing to listen. You've got to read his word, don't you? Plenty of verses tell us to do that. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You're trying to live without that word. But then also we need to wait. We need to wait on him in our struggle. Many, many scriptures speak about waiting on him. That's both passive and active, right? When we give him our burden, that's active. And then when we leave it with him, that's passive. It's called trust. And it's a lot better alternative to the anxiety that we might have in our hearts. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. My problem is that I often want to start reeling back what I cast. Pulling it back into myself. No, he said, cast it. Don't reel it back. Cast it on him. His shoulders are bigger than yours. For he cares for you. So we learn that God's joy is not the elimination of hardship. But as a ship rolls with the tide, it does not move away from its anchor. And so our hope and happiness is anchored in God. We're going to wait on you, Lord. We're going to trust on you, Lord. And that waiting and that trusting in the struggle builds that muscle. I wish there was another way to build that muscle. I don't want to go through struggle like anybody else. But God knew that that's the way we exercise that. So, after all that is said and done, what we have to recognize is that we need to train our brains, right? Make habits of the works of righteousness and habits of joy, and then happiness will be more of an automatic response. You know, habits are things that we do without thinking. They're automatic, like changing lanes without blinkers. Brushing your teeth, or maybe coming to church this morning and tonight, right? You don't even think about it. You just do it. It's part of who you are. It's your habit. Now, there may be some that think too much about it, right? And it's not a habit, and that causes indecision. Oh, should I come tonight, or should I come Wednesday night, right? And I want you to understand that our indecision to be happy has led to a habit of sadness for some. Right? Indecision doesn't produce happiness. What too many of us have done is create a habit of ruminating, reliving sad feelings over and over and over again. So now it comes without choice. No decision was made. It just kind of seeps right in. We've created that passageway in our brain. And so what we have to do is stop it. And we have to make the conscious choice, an effort. It will involve hard work. But that's often what it takes to start a new habit. And the only way we defeat a habit is with a new habit. So retrain the brain with all the good activities that God has given us that we've studied tonight. And in time, it will be the automatic response when we rise up or when we lie down or when we walk by the way. So are you happy? Number one, forsake your sin if you're not. Number two, choose to be happy. And number three, accept struggle. So life is what you make it. And that's not to say you'll never be sad again. That would be a lie, right? Life is meant to have sadness and struggle. But all the effort used to maintain a happy heart in God and to create this kind of habitual life in God, it pads us for those times. It will absorb some of the blows so that we're just not lost in despair. But if you are in sin, God wants you to be sad. He wants godly sorrow to produce repentance. And He holds the key to happiness. And that starts at your conversion. Acts 3 and verse 18, where Peter says to repent and be converted. And what? And then times refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice to be refreshed? To have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb? When sin is stopped and repentance is real and forgiveness is given, there'll be happiness there. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So now you see why I say ultimately it gets down to the soul. And it's standing before God. Because I can't control what happens to me in life, but I can control where my soul's going to spend eternity. If I'm forgiven by God and I'm right with God, then it will bring the kind of life that I'm looking for. So are you happy? Forsake, choose, and accept. And if you do those things, God will bless you to be happy. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why not become one by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ? If you are God's child but you've fallen away, why not come back to Him? Relieve that burden. Place it there at Calvary. And know joy once again. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are